Luke chapter 11. You know, we've been talking about understanding the faith message. Now, this is something that is, I guess, controversial with some people, because when you talk about faith or the faith message, some people say, uh-oh, because they don't know anything about it. People say that you can't pray for certain things, or you can't believe God for a promise, or you can't believe God for healing, or you can't believe God for prosperity. Well, what can you believe God for then? Can you believe God for salvation? Well, sure you can. Well, you know, it's a promise just as much as anything else. And God hasn't somehow or another said, okay, after the apostolic age, that all of the promises are no longer available to you or valid. Thank God for that, because then we wouldn't be able to be saved. But they're still available to all of us. And so what we've been talking about is understanding the faith message. We talked about first understanding the very subject itself called faith. Looking in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, the word substance is translated in the Amplified Version is title deed. And it's a genius that did that, because the word title deed is very important, because that's given you some kind of concept of the word substance, because substance is a word that can be complicated to some people. That very word substance is translated in Hebrews 1:3 as person. That Jesus is a very exact image of God's person. So Jesus was the exact image of Jesus, of God. And substance is something that's the underlying foundation or ground of something. And so is a title deed. A title deed is something that it has substance to it, that if you have a title to a car, that means the car belongs to you. If you have a title to the land, that means the land belongs to you. If somebody comes along and tries to lay claim to it, and you can pull out that title deed and you can say that it's mine. In a court of law, you can prove it if you had to go that far. So faith is the same thing. But faith is something that stands in the place of what you're believing God for until it's manifested. It's a very exact, we would say, image of that which you're asking for, that you have as substance in your heart. You don't have it yet, but you have it coming, because Mark 11, 24 says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. So it's at one point that you can receive it because you believe it. And then at another point, because you believe it, then it materializes, we would say. So if you believe God for healing in your body, and you might be a period of time that you go through that you're not feeling very well, that's what we call a delay or a trial. No, not going to court, but a trial, a test of your faith. God will allow us to go through this period of tests to see what we're made out of, to see if we really have what we think we do have or believe we do have. And if you would look at the words for faith in the New Testament, the word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which is a noun which simply means that to believe, to have confidence. And then the verb form of it means to believe to the point of action. Now that's important, because when you're saying believe to the point of obedience or the point of action, you're saying that you believe something, and if you believe something, what will you do? You will act upon it. You believe you should go to church, and that's why you got up this morning and came. You believe you should give, and that's why you give. It's not time to take up collection or anything like that. We don't take up collections anyways. We leave that to you and the Lord and the box back there, right? So that shows that you believe God that you're supposed to do that. Nobody has to coerce you or push a basket in front of you or beg you. We don't beg. So faith is really an act. You look in Hebrews 11, what do you see all through that chapter? They all did something. I mean, Noah built an ark. Abraham sacrificed his son. And you look at all the Hebrews 11, you see that, you know, the walls of Jericho, you see that when they walked around the walls of Jericho, they come tumbling down because they acted on what God told them to do. And because they all acted, they all receive what we call a good report of faith. So faith is, in a nutshell, is an act. And if you don't have action behind what you say, then you don't have faith. A lot of people call themselves believers, but they don't act like they're believers, do they? So your actions really tell who you really are. Your actions can betray you. A lot of times they do. They tell on people. So here in Luke chapter 11, an interesting subject matter comes up. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. So now what's he going to do? He's going to teach them to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, now here we come. Now this is what you hear, this popular phrase, the Our Father. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. And it's really, in my particular Bible up here at the top, it has the model prayer. And some of them will call it the Lord's Prayer. I don't know what yours might say. But I call it the disciples' prayer because really it's just a pattern. He's not saying pray this repetitiously if this is some formula or something magic will happen. A lot of times you'll hear people say, let's say the Our Father, and everybody will join in. And they say it, and then everybody will, you know, cry and get emotional over it. But what does that do? Because faith is not something that we would say is emotional. We talked about that when we looked at faith. Faith is not something that's intellectual or emotional. Faith is a choice of your will. And you always have the enemy using your intellect and your emotions and your feelings to fight against your will, to try to get you off of the place God wants you to be. Because the devil doesn't want you to be stable. He wants you to be unstable. He wants you to be up and down about everything. So he goes on and says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So here he's really laying out what we would say principles. So the Lord is to be hallowed. He's someone who's to be looked at reverently. You don't call him the great captain in the sky. You hear all these crazy phrases that people use sometimes about God as if he's just, you know, I think it's very, crude in the way they do it. And God's not my co-pilot. People use statements like that a lot of times, like God's your co-pilot, you know. It's good to have a co-pilot, don't get me wrong, but God is my pilot of life. He's in charge of everything, folks. So when people come up with these cute phrases all the time about, you know, our God, they need to be careful how they're saying it because he's to be hallowed. Hallowed be what? Thy name. So God's name is something that's very sacred and holy and is to be treated that way. Then he talks about the kingdom coming. And thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Well, that's a good point because if God's will is in heaven, he wants it the same way on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want that for me. And that's important. And he says, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. I mean, these are principles. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we need that every day. And so this is basically what we say. The disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus taught principles that we should include in our praying. So in our praying, we should include these principles. We should hallow God or set him apart and magnify and glorify his name. It's part of what the prayer is to be about. And we always are asking for his will about something because unless it's God's will, it's not going to be done for you. Because only God's will can be done. You can't ask God just anything you want. I know we have Mark 11, 23, 4. We'll get to that before we finish, hopefully. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire. And that's a big thing. But desire, what does desire mean? Well, in the Greek and in Hebrew both, it means request or ask or petition. So what are the things you request from God or petition or ask of him that can be yours? That's what Mark 11, 24 is saying. And so what we're going to be looking at, I mean, it's not this prayer doesn't have some special merit in it. It's just a prayer that God's got to answer you. So if you pray Our Father, I mean, I know I was a Catholic and a lot of times that's the first thing on the rosary bead, Our Father art in heaven, and then the Hail Marys. But they don't get you anything. They're just what we call vain repetitions. That's all they are. They're vain. And people, when you say that, don't like that. And the problem is that they don't really know how to pray like we know how to pray. Like the Bible teaches us how to pray because that's what he was teaching them a lesson here. And so what we're going to be looking at this morning is a controversial but important. We're going to be talking about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Because that's what the prayer has to be in order for God to be able to meet your need. We talk often about that, you know, well, you got to pray the prayer of faith. Anything you ask from God has to be in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's impossible to please God unless there's faith involved. Would you agree with that? If you disagree with that, then you're wrong. Because it doesn't say it's difficult to believe God. It says it's impossible. Certainly it's difficult. Certainly there's troubles. But their impossibility makes it something that's unreachable. But this tells me this, that it is possible to believe God. Because he says, if thou canst believe. And all through, he questions his disciples about faith. Is where is your faith? How is it you have no faith? Why did he do that? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say this mountain be thou removed, instant it'll be removed. Now why would he say all those things if faith wasn't important? Because they are, and he was teaching them all along to trust him, put their faith in him. So there's no special merit in this particular prayer, but there is, I think, some merit in the prayer of faith as you begin to look at that. Now let's look for a second over. We'll come back to Luke 11. You want to keep one of your fingers there anyways. I don't want to get your fingers all tied up and tangled up this morning. Let's look at Luke 18 in verse 1. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. And so what's he saying? Well, he's saying if you're going to pray, don't become faint in heart or faint in the view of the discouragement or of a trial in the view of the waiting period. I might not get it for a long time. So that's the concept, and not to faint. And then as you read on, don't be weary is what he's saying. Don't faint. Don't be weary in heart. When it seems like, you know, God hasn't answered your prayer and it hasn't manifested yet. It hasn't come on your timetable. Or it seems like some people say, well, God didn't answer me. Well, you haven't believed God then. Because if you believe God, you have the answer in your heart. You have the substance, the faith. It's just a matter of time. But then he says, you know, he says, look what the unjust judge he talks about here, verse 2. He's saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. Now this judge wasn't a very nice person, we would say. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. So she was looking for somebody to help her in her trouble. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Like a little kid, you know, pulling at your side all the time. You know, Daddy, Mama, when are you going to take me to the store? When are you going to buy me a popsicle? When are you going to get me the ice cream? You know how that can be. And kids can wear you out sometimes like that. And that's kind of the picture you get here. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now, this is important because he said, hey, hear what the unjust judge said. He had something to say. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Now, who would that be? It'd be us. So God is on our side, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear along with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, what does the word speedy mean? I mean, we think of people riding down a road and going fast, but it means in the Greek, quickly. So God is not... It may seem like a long time, but on God's side, it's quicker than you think it is. Okay. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's interesting, too, because I think we're living in a time right now when that's a good question. So will I find faith when I return? So we look at this and we see some important principles in here. Let's go back over to Luke chapter 11 just a second. Because after he got through telling them the model prayer, we would say, the Our Father, in verse 5, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, this is at midnight. That's a kind of an unseemly time of night to be bothering somebody for food. For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within said, shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So he kind of shut him out, didn't he? I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, so he's not going to do it for a friend's sake, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So importunity is a principle. Now what's that mean to you? Because basically it means without shame, this guy makes a request. And a lot of times people, when they go to God making requests, they're full of shame or guilt, we would say. And we probably all should be, because of who we are, our nature, and because of life's trials and difficulties and hardships. And like we hear often, the attitudes that we have to deal with every day. We feel ashamed. But a lot of people that way with God. How many are ashamed because of their sins when they go before God? Is anybody ashamed of their sins in their life? They probably are. There's a way to deal with that too. So they don't ask. That's the problem. But he says because of his importunity. So we look here and we see it's God's will. We have faith and that we have this what we call importunity. Unashamed. A boldness. Now, we've heard of the word audacity somewhere. Well, this is what that word could mean, audacity. You have the audacity to ask me that? You think that's what God is saying here? Now, Barnes says this about importunity. His troublesome perseverance, his continuing to disturb the man and refusing to take any denial. Now, that's pretty bold, folks. When you keep on disturbing somebody, who is it? Hey, it's Mike. Go away. Who is it? Mike, go away, I said. And you just keep knocking. Now that's what you call audacity or boldness. And so you refuse to take that denial. So the word importunity denotes perseverance in an object without any regard of in time, place, or circumstance. And improper perseverance. So this man was influenced by this. Importunity. Do we have that when we knock? It says, seeking you'll find, knocking it shall be open to you. Do we have this kind of importunity or audacity? I would think not. But God's asking us to have it because a lot of times we're so quick to take the denial. Or to believe because somebody said, well, God's not going to hear you. So we kind of take that into our minds and we let it play on us. And the devil loves to use it against us. He always wants to use those things against us. So Barnes goes on to say, he does not promise to give blessings at once, but he promises only that he will do it. And that's true. God promises certain things that he will do it. He didn't say, I'm going to give it to you instantly, did he? But I will give it to you. But you're going to have to wait. There's a certain time. There's a time that you receive. There's a time that God will allow to get. Remember back in Daniel when Daniel prayed and it took how many days? 21 days. And then we can go back if you want to Noah and how long he had to wait before the flood came. Or we can go back to Abraham and the 25 years he had to wait. We don't stop and think about those things. But that's part of their faith that God put them into Hebrews 11 because of that. And so, often people aren't prepared to receive it when they ask it first. And that's what you've got to be. You've got to be prepared to receive what you're asking God for. So, it's God's will we have faith, folks. The prayer of faith again, as we read on in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, what's he teaching them? He's teaching them to pray, right? In what kind of way? Faith. And so he's telling them here to ask. And in the Greek, it means keep on asking. So it's kind of this audacity. You're not taking a no for an answer. I'm not saying you have to pray the prayer over and over in order to get it. I'm saying, you know, once you've asked God for it, you can keep reminding him. Because God wants you to, like he says in the Old Testament, bring it to my remembrance. Lord, you said. You promised this. So he goes on to say, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. That sounds like to me pretty positive. He doesn't say everyone that asks is not going to receive. He says everyone that asks, receiveth. So it's very positive. It's not negative like a lot of people try to make it. And he that seeketh, he findeth. And he that knocketh, it shall be opened to him. Now that's all very positive. So if we ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we shall find. If it knock, it'll be opened. I look at that in a positive way, just as it is said. Then he goes on and says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, he will give him. Will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now would any father here do that if your child asked you? Are you that evil? That if he asked for something good, that you would turn around and give him something evil? So I think he speaks of the certainty of answering prayer. It's not something that we can say is vain. People say, you're just praying in vain. No, I'm not. Because if God promised something, I have the right and the access to God to approach him and to ask it as he told me to. That's my privilege as a Christian. So it's not something that's vain. God will give it, especially when it's in line with his will, in the good gift spoken of in the context. The bread and the fish and so on and so forth. I mean, if it's in line with those are good things. If you're going to ask something that's not in line with good things, then don't expect God to answer you. But did James 1 say that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights in whom there's no variable, no shadow of turning? Is God a good God? Does God have good gifts to give us? Is healing good? Is your needs met good and prosperity good? Is protection good? Now you're getting quiet on me. If those are good things, then God is not going to withhold them from us because he's already given them to us in the Bible over and over again. So if anybody asks for a scorpion, though, or anything evil, I think that you're in a bad place. And that's the teaching we have right there. So if we being evil, as he goes on to say, verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, now that's the emphasis, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And that's good, that's not evil. So what we have here, no doubt, is God promising to give us the good gifts. And this, if you being evil, it's not a comparison, but it's a contrast. Because it's a difference between man and God. So if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you good gifts? And so a lot of people look at that as a comparison, but it's not. It's a contrast because God is different than you and I. He thinks differently. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And like I said, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights. And so God will give us the good things. Look in Mark chapter 2. Now what are we talking about? Y'all forgot already? We're talking about the prayer of faith. Principles will be given to you. So Mark chapter 2 and verse 3. They came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So he's carried along by four people. He's a sick man. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, that's not the media, They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed within wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now listen to this verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. Now let me ask you a question. Can faith be seen? How can it be seen? By your actions. So you can tell by what somebody does, by their actions, that they have faith. And this is what Jesus saw. And so here they are. You get the picture. I mean, somebody, these people coming along with this guy that's an invalid, and they're carrying him, and then they tear up the roof. I mean, if we heard a bunch of noise up there, and then we looked up and saw somebody coming down on ropes right in the middle of this thing, that would be an astounding thing. But that's the only way they maybe could get close. And this is what's happening right here. And so you can see again that this is something that God says that pleased him, because then he said unto him, in verse 5, when he saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But the scribes sitting there reasoned in their hearts. Now that's where you get into trouble, when you start reasoning with things. Well, that don't make sense. Well, if you got that attitude, you need to have a change taking place in your heart and in your mind. Because that's where you have a fault in your life. Because you're not a believer. You're a professing believer, but you're not one who's really exercising faith. Now, I know this is hard to take, but still at the same time, this is what the Bible gives us. Because when we look at faith, we're looking at facts. Faith is always based upon facts. It's never based upon feelings. It's never based upon emotions or intellect or reasoning. Those things are just outside of the realm of faith. So like you hear a lot of people say, just give me the facts. Not your opinion, but the facts. Now, where do the facts come from? The Word of God. Exactly. By the examples and by what he said in his Word. And so again, in Matthew chapter 15, we see these examples of the exercise of faith. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Verse 22, that Jesus comes into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now this woman is having a real trial in her life, real trouble. And he answered her not a word. That sound familiar to me? Maybe when sometimes it's like God's not answering you? Does that mean no answer is an answer? Some people think that, but not here. But he answered not a word, and disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meant to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now that's an offensive thing. What did this woman do? Her response, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I would say that's a good attitude, which we probably need more of in our life. Then Jesus answered her and said, O woman, how terrible you are. You must be a Baptist or something. No. O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. That's very clear. Great is thy faith, be it unto you even as you will. And look at the results. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So that's the results of faith here we see taking place. She didn't deserve it, but she persisted in the midst of adversity. I mean, the disciples were trying to stop her, trying to, you know, push her away. Jesus, would you say, said something, you know, it's not meant to take the children's bread and cast it. The dogs. It's like saying, you're nothing but a dog. You don't deserve this. She didn't stop there. She didn't take that no or that attitude or that statement. She persevered. She had audacity. And she continued to persist. And because of that, she got what she asked for. And then in Mark chapter 10 and verse 47. This is blind Bartimaeus sent by the highway begging. And when he heard, verse 47, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. So it's the same thing. I mean, hey, be quiet, fella. You're being offensive. But he cried the more and a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he cast away his garments, rose, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now, this is interesting, because he asked him a very simple question. What will you that I would do to you? What do you want? What is your request? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He didn't say, I have a sore elbow, because you're going to get what you ask for. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. So, again, what was the substance that brought forth the healing or deliverance? Faith. Very clearly. And then Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. This is the one by this man who had a son who was thrown into, he's got demons in his life. And his disciples couldn't cast him out. And he said, oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to suffer with you? Bring him to me. So they brought him to Jesus right away, and the spirit was tearing at him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now, this is quite a scene. His father, he asked the father, Jesus looked at the father, how long has this been taking place? He said, of a child. So this has been going on for quite a while. Verse 22, and oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Because that's what the devil does. He came to kill, steal, and to destroy. So this is something that often happens. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So Lord, if you can do anything, just have compassion on us. Now what does Jesus do? He flips it back around. Exactly. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All this man says, well, if thou canst have compassion on us, deliver my son. And Jesus said, wait a minute, if thou can believe, all things are possible to you. Now this sparked the man to some attention right away. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thy my unbelief. Now that's where a lot of people are, right there in that place where they're between belief and unbelief. And unbelief is an enemy of belief. They're right there between the battle of unbelief and belief. Now, we know what belief is. It's believing and persuaded to the point of action. Whereas unbelief is the opposite. It's a rebellion to what's being said. It's a rebellious act. I refuse to raise my hands and praise the Lord. Yet God commands you to do that. I refuse to go to church. I refuse to praise the Lord. Then you got a bad attitude. You know, John 3:36 says, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon the Son hath not everlasting life, but he shall come unto wrath. So believing is a very, very important thing. This is the verb faith that's used here. So if thou can believe anything, all things are possible to him that believeth. So that puts us in, a position we belong in, because it puts you back to the wall. Either you believe or you don't believe. And sometimes we maybe have to be pushed into a corner to decide what we're going to do, make a choice. Because faith is a choice of your will. It always is. And so in James chapter 1 and verse 5, talking about temptations here in the context, and then it talks about faith in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, now I know we all lack that, but we can ask for it, because he says, let him ask of God that does what? That giveth to all men liberally. Now we can put in there, he gives to everybody. Men, women, children, he'll give it to you. He's not going to withhold it. And he upbraideth not. In other words, God's not going to rebuke you for it. And it shall be given him. So it sounds like to me that's just faith again. Because if you lack something, you ask of God that giveth. I mean, he gets a good gift. Now, if you ask God to make you a fool, that's not a very good gift. You would hope he would say, no, you're nuts. But you're asking for wisdom, and that's a good thing to ask for, because wisdom is profitable for direction, according to Ecclesiastes. So wisdom is something we need in life in order to help us to be able to make right decisions in life and go the right way. But look what he says in verse 6. But let him ask in what? In faith. There it is again. Nothing wavering. Nothing hesitating. No variance with the inside of you. Now, a lot of times we're at variance inside of us. We hesitate. Something comes to our mind that makes us think that it won't work, or I heard of so-and-so that they didn't work for them. And right away you hesitate and you find yourself in a dilemma. So for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You know what that's like? You've seen that. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So you're not going to receive anything if you start wavering. That's what I get out of that. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, because that's what it is. When you get that place, you're wavering, you're double-minded. One minute you double-minded man, he comes to church and says, yeah, that's right. Then he goes away and he thinks, well, I don't know about that. See, he just changed his mind. So he's not very stable, is he? Because he's one way when he's here, he's another way when he goes outside. He's another way, one way when he's around Christians, but when he's away from Christians, he's different. He vacillates. He questions. He's not sure. So, again, we see here the prayer of faith, James chapter 5 and verse 15. This is the one that's probably the most controversial. Verse 13, we'll pick up in the context. Is any among you afflicted? Well, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. That's very simple. It gets a little more complicated. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, you probably heard of that before. This is not the last rites. Like the Roman Catholic Church teaches, when you're sick, they come to the hospital and anoint you with oil like it's last rites. I think I'd want to get up and run. See, I'm not ready to die. I don't come in here doing rest rites over me. Anointing him in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith. And that's where we get this phrase, prayer of faith. The principle is taught all through the Bible, but here it's specifically brought out, shall save the sick. Now, the word save is a Greek word, sozo, which means to heal, to deliver, to prosper. It's used over in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, about being saved. Now, Scofield, in his little Bible, his footnotes, brings out the point of the word save is a Greek word, sozo. And he goes to this long list of things that particular word, the way it's translated. Healing, deliverance, protection, prosperity, so on and so forth. But then he turns around and denies healing. So this is what you get when you get with religious people and they start interpreting the word of God, because they don't follow through with what's being said. They change it to fit what they want to be said, rather than to let it say what it says. It's a fact. Of course, in the context, he says, the Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Just like that, no. Next verse tells, confess your faults one to another in the prayer, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he gives an example of Elijah. You go back over to the Old Testament, you find that. And the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man is a man full of energy that's like a boiling water that's boiling up and bubbling. It's inside you. It's something that's inside of you that's energetic, that's boiling up, and it's coming to the point to a head. Get ready to explode. That's what faith is like. The prayer of faith. It's inside you. And so the Word teaches us there are certain principles very essential to faith. And those are the things that we're going to look at. So, if you want God, how many of you want to be able to pray the prayer of faith and God meet your need? Okay, I want to make sure we're in the right place. Okay. How about a clear conscience? How many of you here this morning can say that you have a clear conscience before God? See, the devil's best trick in all of our lives is to make us feel guilty. From the past, maybe something present, or maybe something imaginary. But the devil is the one who condemns you. God doesn't condemn you. but the devil does. Now, the Holy Spirit comes along to convict you. John 16 teaches that. And to convict somebody means to make them feel guilty. It's like being convicted of a crime. They say, you're guilty. And that's what the Holy Spirit can come along, and he can point his finger at you, and he can say, you're guilty of lying. So you know in your heart you're convicted that you got a wrong attitude or a wrong spirit about something, and you're not right. Then you need to confess that and deal with that. So we got to be free from this. Acts 24 and verse 16. And this is what Paul says very clearly. And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. So a conscience, we would say, that has no offense towards God or man. So we got a twofold relationship here. We got a relationship between one another, and that's a big deal because a lot of people think all they got to do is get right with God, but yet they're not right with one another. And that's a fault in itself. Then maybe other people turn around and say, well, I got right with everybody I know to get right with, but you're still not right with God. You don't have a right attitude towards him. And so you've got to be right with both of these. And this is very clearly taught in the Word. So you've got to be free from that guilty conscience. And the only way I know to get free from that is to deal with your sins in 1 John chapter 3. Because this is where we're going to look at putting you on the grounds to be able to petition God and make a request and have it answered. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. In other words, God is sovereign. He knows every man's heart. He knows your conscience. God knows everything. Nothing you can hide from him. Your heart is open and naked unto him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13 says that. I mean, you can't hide anything from God because he sees everything. Then verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, what's the result? Then have we confidence towards God. So if your heart's not condemning you, you've got what we call confidence. That's very similar to having what we call faith, having confidence. So people who don't have confidence usually are people, there's something not right in their life, something going on. Maybe it could be in a marriage relationship, husband and wife. Maybe it could be with children and parents. Maybe it could be with somebody in the church you got a problem with. I mean, those kind of things can happen. And then he says, and whatsoever we ask, what does it say? We receive. Now, see how positive this is? There's not anything negative about it. We receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments, keep his word, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so that's good news to see it that way. And then we got Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Because we're talking about having a clear conscience. Now, I don't know that that's always true. What's the thing that probably that you don't have the most clear in your conscience most of the time? Let me help you out. Can God withhold the answer to prayer because of a bad attitude? And there's probably nobody in this building that doesn't have it from time to time. And that's all it takes. Just stop God's hand. So God says, repent of that. Confess it. Deal with it. That's all he's asking for you to do, is to deal with it. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So here he's telling us to be sure that our conscience are clear, that there's no evil there, and that we're clean. In other words, as far as things of the flesh and things of the heart. Because it speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That's our responsibility. That's not God's responsibility. It's our responsibility. And God will convict you and point those things out, and then you've got the responsibility to cleanse yourself. How do you do that? By confessing them, and then the blood of Jesus, claiming it for yourself, as God promised in 1 John 1:9. Then Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. I mean, this is amazing here. Seeing then we have a great high priest, that is Jesus, that has passed into the heavens, as Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, we don't have a high priest that's not sensitive to our needs or cannot be touched by our needs. He can be. He understands them. But in all points, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he knows what you're going through. He's a sympathetic high priest. Or a better word would be empathy. He empathizes with you. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I don't think there's not a day that goes by you don't need that. You can argue with me if you want to, but I don't think there's no argument there. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, what does that mean? You know if there's something in your heart. You know if something is going on in your conscience, something in your mind, in your imagination, maybe your motives, which we'll come to, things like that. I mean, this can get very deep and complicated in our life, and a lot of people overlook these things, and they begin to be a hindrance in being able to get the prayers answered. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, will he do that? Yes, he will, because God delights in mercy. It says like at Micah chapter 7, God delights in mercy. God's not one that's a harsh God or against you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Now, what does that mean? Everywhere. Wherever you are. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So if you're going to have anger or wrath in your heart or doubting in your heart, God's not going to pay attention to you. So that's what God's will is. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The context goes back to chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable. In other words, God is for good government. So we got a right to pray for good government because it says it right there. And God is for himself. And if God is for it, who can be against it? Only one person I know, the devil. And believe me, he is. The devil and Democrats, I guess I would say. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins, and this is what happens a lot of time. I mean, the church today is full of what we would say covered sins. I'm not just speaking of this church. I'm talking about the church overall. It's full of things that they've covered up. I mean, look what Congress covers up. Look what people cover up all the time. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Oh, God, I have compassion on them. So when he talks about forsaking, he's talking about somebody that deserts or abandons them. Now, if it's something you want to desert or abandon, I would say that's a good place to start right there. But you look today and you see a lot of things that are going on in people's lives where until these things are dealt with, I don't think you'll ever see a true conversion take place in the church or a true revival. Because remember in Acts chapter 19, they came together and they all began to confess their deeds. And then they brought them and they laid them down there and they took them and burnt all their books, curious arts, which is the occult. And it was worth 30,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot today. What is silver at $15 an ounce? Last time I looked, I think it was $15 and something. So you figure that out. That's a lot of money. But you look at today, you see here that he says, confess and forsake. So it's not just confessing. It's forsaking them. It's abandoning them, getting rid of them, throwing them out. And so I think there's a lot of sins that go on in people's lives. I mean, a lot of times in homes that there are things that go on between husband and wife or between parents and children that cause a problem. It causes a breach in their relationship. I mean, look over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Maybe we didn't think you should include this, but I think we should. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Talking about husband and wife relationship. First six verses talks about the wife. But look what he says in verse 7. He changes his tone. Likewise, you husbands. So let's see if we can get on our husbands a little bit here this morning, okay? Now don't all y'all run to the back and go into the bathroom and shut the door. So likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now that's quite a deed to do that, because women are complicated beings. Anybody want to disagree with that? Do you women agree with that, that you're complicated?
Yes.
Thank you. But let likewise, your husband, dwell with him according to knowledge, give an honor unto the wife, give an honor, because they deserve that honor, as unto the weaker vessel. And don't make a big deal out of the weaker, because sometimes they're stronger than you think they are. And as being, listen to this, as heirs together of the grace of life. So they are heirs. They have just as much of a right to the inheritance that you have. It's not like you have some special thing given to you that they don't have. God gives them the same thing. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, if you want your prayers hindered, this is a good place to start right here. I mean, if you want to just go, I want to hinder my prayers, go to 1 Peter 3:7 and start acting like a fool. That's exactly what will happen. Your prayers won't be answered. And that's what a lot of people, they live like that way. So we have to allow God to search our heart, don't we? Doesn't the Bible say that God will do that? I know the Bible tells us to do some searching. But it also says in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God. Try me. Now, there's a place that we don't like, because sometimes if people say, don't ask for trials. Well, when you ask God to try you, you might be asking for something along that line. Because God will examine you, and he will try you. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in thy way everlasting. Now, do you want that latter part? Lead me in thy way everlasting? Then the first part has to come into play. Search me, O God. And if you ask him to do that, then God will start searching you. How does he do that? He begins to open the word to you. Or you might go hear a sermon, or somebody, a friend starts talking to you, or you have a conversation during the day and something is said that convicts you. Well, God is searching you, folks. He's bringing out something about your weakness or your inability to be the husband and the man you should be. Caring about your family, your wife and your children, because God expects you to take care of them. You're the head of the home. You're the provider and the protector. And so you have a grave responsibility right there. I don't want to go into all that here this morning, but I mean, we're just talking about here getting this thing right where there's no condemnation, where our hearts are right. Because this is a big deal. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And the context here is talking about verse 15. More, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't get on the internet. Don't get on Twitter. Don't get on the texting and start telling everybody else and your neighbors what's going on. It's none of their business. Go to them between you and him alone, or you and her alone, whatever it may be. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you have to have this thing established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. And that's how severe this is. And verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So in other words, if you don't forgive that person is bound. and they're not going to get anything. Especially if you have to put somebody out of the church and they go to some other church. What good is that going to do them? Tell me what good it's going to do. Unless they get their life right first from where they left. How's it going to do them any good? Because people jump around all the time. Well, I don't like it here. I don't like it, their attitude. I don't like their teaching. They run somewhere else and they criticize and everything else. Take it with them. I think if I was a pastor and somebody came to me and wanted to be a part of the church, I'd first ask them, well, why? Where are you running from? Oh, nothing. You sure? Because I don't want you to bring your problems here. I mean, I want to help you, but I can't help you if you bring your problems here and you start have the same old critical attitude and you're unforgiving and you're bitter about something, there's going to be problems in your life. And then he says here, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So if you set them free, they're free. That's good news, folks. Then he says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree, this is the prayer of agreement, on earth is touching anything that they shall ask, anything, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now this is a very, very powerful thing because the word agree is the word we get the word symphony from. The conductor, the harmony. And that's what he's talking about here. There must be harmony among us. I mean, the best place I know that you can have a prayer of agreement is between a husband and wife. Because there should be harmony there. And if it's not, then maybe you got to go find somebody else. But it should be in the church too. There should be harmony there because that's where things begin to happen and God answers prayers. That's what he promises. So most important here, this includes right relationships because he goes on. Listen to what happens here. Peter in verse 21 said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Because Peter's thinking, wait a minute now, how many times does I got to go through this? Now you know what he's talking about, don't you? Because you've been through the same thing in your life. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, indefinitely. And then he gives this parable about the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which had took account of his servants. Now this is an interesting account. He began to reckon one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents for as much as he had not to pay, but the Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him saying, Lord, have long suffering with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. Why? Because he simply asked, be compassionate with me. But the same servant, now this is like all of us have been forgiven by God, right? But then we go out and we do the opposite. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And that's like, you know, this guy, I mean, he owed $1 million, but here he only owes 1,000. That's kind of the contrast of the 10,000 talents versus the little bit this other one owed. And so he went out and he said unto him, where's that 100 pence? He laid hands on him, verse 28, and took him by the throat. Now this guy is very, very mad, angry, saying, pay me what you owe me. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and did the same thing that he had done. And besought him, saying, have long suffering with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. Now this guy has forgotten how he was forgiven. He's forgotten about the compassion that was given to him, and he's not going to treat the person like he was treated. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto them their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him and sought him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. So what does he call him? He calls him a wicked servant. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me to do that. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Isn't that true? And his Lord was wroth with him and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. It's a very, very poignant story here. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So you see the story here? You better tear the IOUs up, folks, because there are a lot of debts out there between you and one another that you have not dealt with in your life. And because of that, they're holding you back somewhere. God's not going to be able to bless you like he promised he would do. And so Mark 11, chapter 24 and 25. Verse 24, Mark 11, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So there's a time you receive them, but there's a time you have them. And when you stand praying, now here's the warning, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So when you stand praying, you've got to be sure that you're forgiven everybody. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. So that's a very sobering warning, isn't it? So if we stand praying for God and we don't ask God to forgive us or we don't forgive other people, then how can we expect God to hear our prayers and give us what we ask him for? How can we expect anything? We can't. So any bitterness, and these are the things I find that are very prominent within church people. Bitterness and unforgiveness. Where there are things that have gotten into people's lives that have just brewed there for years and years and years. And sometimes it takes years for it to really get big. It just gets to a place, a boiling point, you would say. And it brews and brews and brews until it takes hold of that person and puts them in a prison. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 18, till you're turned over to torment. These are spirits, these are demons that torment your mind because of the attitude you've allowed to get into your life. We call them bad attitudes. So there's things that people can get into their life. The other thing could be grudges. You know, James 5 mentions about grudges. Grudge is not a good thing. James 5, 9. Grudge not one against another. Now, a lot of times the Bible uses that word one against another. And here it says, don't grudge one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned, because the judge stands before the door. So guess who's watching? The judge. And who's the judge? Your God is, folks. He's the judge also. And so we get ourselves into a grudge. And you look in the context of James 5, you can see, you can understand why maybe these people were having a bad attitude in their life. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, it speaks of quarrels. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So we're supposed to do what Christ did. Just as he forgave us, we're supposed to forgive others. Ever had a quarrel? An argument? Forgive. Don't hold it against somebody. Depart in peace. If you can't do that, then you can't expect God to hear your petitions. I don't know why people can't forgive. My wife read a book about Unbroken, which they just simply released a movie called Unbroken. It's about this Olympic, what's his name? Zamborini. Louis Zamborini, he's an Italian. They called him Tornado. He was fast. And he went into the army and ended up overseas, and his plane went down. And then they ended up in the ocean in lifeboats for 48 days, surviving. I mean, sharks around the boats and everything. You know what they would do? They would kill a shark and pull it in and cut it open and eat it. I mean, they had to survive, and they did. But then they ended up, the Japanese picked them up, took them to the prison camps. And the prison camp they went to, there was a commander there that was so, he was hateful as could be. He had this big old cane stick that he walked with. And when Louis looked at him, he didn't like him. He said, look at me. He wanted him to look at him. And he took that cane and cracked him upside his head and knocked him down and beat him with it. He always picked on this guy. And he knew he was a runner, so he got one guy that wanted to, that could run. And then he said, who's the Olympic champion that's here? And he finally raised his hand. He said, all right, I want y'all two to race. And he knew he couldn't because he beat him so bad. So they took off running, and he didn't make it. He fell flat on his face. He just wanted to belittle this person and humiliate him, because he himself had been humiliated because he didn't get the promotions he wanted in life. But at the end of the story, you find out that this guy ended up going back to Japan and meeting the people there, and he wanted to talk with a guy who had abused him. And he refused to meet him because, you know what? He was too proud and arrogant. But he forgave him. This guy got saved. I mean, this guy's, Louis got saved when he came back home. Got things right with his wife and children, and ended up going back. As a matter of fact, and they had the Olympics in Japan, and guess who carried the torch? Louis did. 80-some years old, carrying the torch, running, carrying the torch. So God honored him. You know what? But this man was willing to forgive the most cruelest individual in life. I don't know that if I could do that after what he went through. You'd have to see it or read it and see what he went through. Quite a story. An amazing attitude and story at the end, how God put this guy back together and honored him. And that's what God wants all of us to do, to have that kind of attitude, to be willing to make amends with our enemies. Because the Bible tells us to pray for our enemies, to forgive our enemies. If we can't do that, we're not much of what we say we are. We're just professing Christians. I'm not trying to make it hard on anybody, but no, we're living in times that it gets pretty hard. It's not going to get any better. The name of that book or the movie is called Unbroken. He forgave his enemies. And I think it'll do you good to maybe read that and think about what he did in light of who we are and what we're going through in this country right now. And can we forgive our enemies? Can we forgive those who've abused us or who are about to do that in our lives? Because it's not going to get any better, I don't think. So this is one of the principles here. We've got to be free from a guilty conscience. We've got to have a clear conscience. How clear is your conscience this morning? We're going to stop there because that's enough. You took too much of my time listening. But let's think about that. I mean, if you've got something wrong in your heart, something wrong in your relationship, something wrong with a friend, something wrong with a brother or a sister, something wrong with your parents or your children, go get it right. It's called humbling yourself, folks. Because if you don't humble yourself, guess who will? You don't want that to happen. Remember 2 Chronicles chapter 7 tells us, if my people which are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, seek my face, and pray, then I will hear them from heaven, and I will heal their land. So God's asking us to come and humble ourselves and to seek something good. And if we do that, then God will hear us, and he will heal the land. I mean, he'll heal us in the land, because healing belongs to us as his people. So just keep this in mind, and don't forget how good God has been to us. Don't forget this one thing. God forgave you of the greatest debt you could ever be forgiven of. The greatest debt. Matthew 18. Now, how is it you can't... You ever had that feeling sometimes, I don't know if I can forgive him? You ever had that in your heart or your mind? Something like that comes to you and you think, I don't know if I can forgive him. Well, there's where you've got to go back to, and you've got to deal with that, because if that's there, then there's a blockade. It might be something that you need to deal with in your life. You need to ask God for grace and mercy and for help in the time of need. I don't know about you, but God is good. He's been good to us. He's been, we're doing better than we deserve. That's what grace is all about. You know, a favor that's undeserved. Bow your hearts with me, if you would. Father, we are humbled this day, knowing that your mighty word reigns over us, and that you have something to say to us as your people. We ask you, Lord, to bring that conviction that we need, and to start to change within our mind and our hearts, and bring repentance and revive us. turn us around, put us on the right pathway, and lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us in the pathway that you have before us, and guide us and direct us in this life, that we might do your will in all things. And give us, Lord, the grace to forgive and not to hold any grudges or bad attitudes or bitterness towards anyone over anything. We ask you to help us, Lord. And we thank you that you will do that. In Jesus' name.